The proposition I draw from Scripture is that Adam and Eve got off on the wrong path. But God chose some to be brought back through Jesus Christ. Point one is, where are you on that path? The second point is, what is that path? And the third is, how can you know you are on it? We'll come to the conclusion that by the grace of God, all the elect are on the same path toward heaven. Point one, where are you on that path? The answer to that question I would like to start at the very beginning to answer it. It seems to me that the major problem with the solution to today's problems is that those with the solutions do not study a whole lot of history. People can find fault with situations today, whether it's financial, political, or the so-called global warming. However, the suggestions they make don't go back far enough to discover why things are as they are. Whatever the problem, generally, the things are the result of change someone made in the past that where the results have gone farther than they expected. So let's consider the root of the matter for ourselves and for the church. In the beginning, God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. Then he said, things were not only good, but they were very good. They had all they needed to eat. They didn't have to work. They had authority over all the other creatures. And they spoke to God face to face. The tree of life was in the middle of the Garden of Eden. In Revelation 2:7 it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Eating from the tree of life establishes something for eternity. But Adam and Eve sinned. They listened to the serpent and trusted him rather than God. They put more faith in Satan than they had in God. They put their own wisdom, after having trusted Satan, not the wisdom of God, into the result of what they did. They ate the forbidden fruit. And because they sinned, they were separated from God. He could no longer trust them to do his will and to care for the garden as he instructed. They became separated from God because he cannot be in the presence of sin. Then they were put out of the Garden of Eden before they ate from the tree of life, which was in the middle of the garden, which would cause them to live forever, separated from God, with no way of returning. From then on, all persons born of natural descent have been born sinners. You and I are their descendants. We are born sinners. In that state, we can never be in the presence of God. If we live and die in that state, we will spend eternity in hell. So where are you? If God has called you internally, that is different from the external call. You undoubtedly have heard many ministers and friends and relatives and those that care about your eternal destiny explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. They have proclaimed that to you in one form or another. That is the external call. You hear it. You may see it in their behavior and so forth, but that is external. you can refuse to believe or accept it. When God calls, it is internal. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." That word "draws" it's not like being drawn towards something by its beauty or its smell or anything else that it would attract you to have you go toward it. In the original Greek language, that word is like hitching a chain or a rope onto something and dragging it to where you want it. If you believe in Jesus Christ, it is because God has put a rope on you or taken you by the collar and drawn you unto himself. When God draws someone, they move. When he does that, the Holy Spirit changes your dead heart of stone to a living heart of flesh, and that is major surgery, and you cannot resist the change. He gives you the faith that Jesus Christ is the perfect man who was sacrificed on the cross when he took your sins upon himself and paid your penalty for those sins. You now stand before God, clothed in his righteousness, as if you had kept the law as perfectly as he did. So where are you? Are you an adopted child of God? Are you in his kingdom even now? Or are you standing on the outside wondering? Maybe you don't care because you don't believe all that nonsense. It just isn't logical to you. It isn't logical to me either. But I believe because God in his mercy brought me to faith in a God who would do such a thing for me, a sinner. And standing outside is a dangerous place to be. Consider for yourself where you are on God's path. Point two, what is that path and how shall we know it? Knowing that path, we have some idea of where we are on it. We need to be privy to the secrets of God. Then we would have the answers necessary for life and death. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 20 and 21, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believed." The wisdom of this world, knowledge, philosophy, and logic cannot comprehend God. God is spirit, and only with that spirit can a person know God. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. "However, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." Then Paul goes on to say that just as no one can know the thoughts of man except the man himself, or the Spirit within him, in the same way, no one can know the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. He continues in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 12, "But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Therefore, those who have received the Spirit know the thoughts of God. When God does that to us, we know that we are on His path. Most of us know that we sin, especially after we read Exodus 21 through 17, the Ten Commandments. Scripture gives us a good idea of what God thinks of sin. And then He adds to it a couple of passages I selected. Judges 2:14, it says, "In His anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist." And then in 2 Kings 13:3, "So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and for a long time He kept them under the power of Hazael, king of Aram, and Ben-Hadad, his son." And you all know the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah for their perverted sex. God hates sin. He hates yours and mine. I firmly believe that the troubles in this nation are due to the perversion of God's law. He deals with individual sin, with the sin of nations, and just so, the sin of churches. And God will not be in the presence of sin. God is an orderly God. Where there is chaos, God is not present. Now, I suppose we all want to go to heaven. There are only two choices, heaven or hell. There's only one spiritual battle going on, and that is between Jesus and Satan. Scripture tells us that Satan is already defeated, but he continues to fight. And he has all kinds of power except for the power to take anyone away from Jesus Christ. He attacks Christians so that they sin and embarrass Jesus Christ. Your testimony for Jesus Christ is ruined when you sin. The world isn't much different today than it was in biblical times. Everyone watches you and they look for reason to call you a hypocrite and to discredit the gospel. So where should you be? One answer is to listen to God's letter to the Galatians and to put yourself amongst those Galatians. He starts out, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Then look at verse 6, just down 6 verses. Paul continues, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." Now, the church is about 9 years old. Paul has visited them 3 times, and this letter was written about 3 years after his last visit. You might agree. How long does it take a church to become established and to remain faithful to the gospel? Of course, the truth is that it's an ongoing battle. They were turning from a salvation by faith alone in Christ alone to a salvation of faith plus works. That's common in many churches even today. Paul says it's no gospel at all and reminds them of his encounter with Peter in Antioch. Now, Peter was one of the apostles, a Jew. So was Paul. Been converted to Christianity, so had Peter. Followed Christ, preached the gospel. Up in Antioch, being Gentiles, they were converted to Christianity. The church was there, and that's where the believers in Christ were first called Christians. And Peter had been eating with those Gentile sinners. And when you see that, it's like one word. And see, the Jews, the Israelites, had the Word of God. They were descendants of Abraham. And they thought they inherited their salvation. They had God's law. They were His children. But anyone on the outside, any other nation, they were Gentiles. And they were sinners because they didn't have God's law. So when they say Gentile, they think sinners. So Gentile sinners is not a strange word. Galatians 2:15. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. That is, to be justified before God. God told Adam that the penalty for sin was death, that is, spiritual death. That is, condemnation to hell. To avoid that, justice must be done. When Jesus Christ, the perfect man, took our sins upon Himself and died on the cross, the penalty for our sins was paid. When He was raised from the dead, God accepted Him and credited us with His righteousness. You then, as a believer in that, stand before God as if you had kept the full law, just as Jesus did. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all men sinned. Continuing, verses 15 and 16. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the man died by the trespass of if many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justice. God hates sin. Sometimes I think we do not realize just how much He hates sin. We read of what He did to Israel because of their sin in Sodom and Gomorrah. But what about our own sin? Even those little sins that other people do not see. Look at the price God paid because He hates our sin so much. His Son Jesus was with Him in heaven in all its glory. They created man in the image of God, but man sinned and had to be banished from the presence of God before he ate from the tree of life and lived forever separated from God. But God loved them so much that He sent His Son to earth to be a man-child, born of woman, born under the law, who suffered all the temptations that man has ever known, yet He did not sin. He lived among sinners for 33 years, yet He did not sin. There was no deceit in Him. He wept over the unbelief of Jerusalem. He had feelings. He showed emotion. He loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. He was fully man. Then, because He loved us, He took our sin upon Himself, and as a perfect man, an unblemished lamb, a worthy sacrifice, He shed His blood and died to pay our penalty. When He rose again from the dead, God accepted that sacrifice and credited believers with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He kept the law completely, and we have received the credit for that obedience. The price has been paid. Justice has been done, and we are justified before God. God hates sin enough to sacrifice His only begotten Son to save us from the penalty we deserve. So are you on God's path? Don't forget what Jesus did to be a perfect man, and don't forget that He died in your place to pay your penalty. And He credited you with His perfect obedience. Are you who you once were? Not if you're a believer. You are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. God has placed you on His path, if He has given you the faith to believe. Now, how do we know that it's God's path? To begin with, God created us in His own image. Now, you may know what that is. I didn't know what it meant for the most of my life till a couple of years ago. It's only then that I knew what God's image was. The answer, of course, came from Scripture. I wasn't looking for it. It jumped out at me. There's no tonic on earth like the Bible, well digested. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. Until they sinned, they remained in the image of God. But once they sinned, they could no longer be in the presence of a righteous God. He hates sin. He will not be in its presence. He wanted a people in His image, so He had to cast them out of the garden before they ate from the tree of life and lived forever, separated from Him. Now look at Ephesians 1:4. One little verse. Book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 4. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight in love. The world did not exist, but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit existed, and they created the world. But before that, God had in mind a people. It was from among those people that believers were chosen. Not because they believed, but because they did not yet exist, except in the mind of God. But they were chosen in the counsel of the triune God. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. And when Paul wrote to the Galatians, he didn't say everybody. He was writing to the church. He's writing to believers. He said us. Those whose faith is in Jesus Christ alone. Then in God's own timing, He sent His Son Jesus as the Redeemer of His people. You were conceived in sin, born in sin, and the enemy of Jesus Christ. Then God put you in a place to hear His gospel. Again, in His own timing, God sent the Holy Spirit to change your heart and give you the faith to believe that gospel. Then we come to the discovery of the image of God, not in the Old Testament, but in the New. Ephesians 4:20-24, page 974 in those Pew Bibles. You did not come to know Christ that way. Now, Paul is writing to believers. He is contrasting their condition with that of the unbelievers who are separated from God and caught up in the ways of the world. He's painting them this picture as being different from those. He continues to the Ephesians in verse 21, surely heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. My NIV says to be made new, and I don't know why it says that. Those ESVs that you have says renewed. The old King James says renewed. I looked it up in the Greek and it says renewed. And that means that you were at one time new. When Adam and Eve sinned, they became depraved. Our whole being was corrupted. Not as bad as it could be, but every facet of our being was out of sync with God. We were separated from Him. All the translations mean that you were created like God in your mind, in true or pure righteousness and holiness. Then our ancestors sinned, and we became separated from God with them. Now, that may be hard to believe that you sinned when Adam did. Consider Hebrews chapter 7. The author explains to the Jews who thought all their priests must descend from Levi that Abraham gave a tenth of the plunder to Melchizedek, the king of Jerusalem and priest of God Most High. He was not a descendant of Levi. And Levi, the author says, was still in the loins of Abraham when he tithed to Melchizedek. Generations later, before Levi was born. But he was in the loins of Abraham when he tithed to Melchizedek. In that same way, we were in the loins of Adam when he sinned. That made you a sinner. But now that you believe the gospel, you are being renewed to be as you were in the beginning when your ancestors walked with God, knew Him, and were perfectly righteous and holy. You will not reach that total perfection in this life, but you are on God's path. He is growing you to become more as you were when He created you in the first place. Then we come to Colossians 3, 9 and 10, page 984 in those Pew Bibles. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. It's not just knowledge. It's knowledge in the image of its Creator. Adam and Eve knew God. They walked with Him in the garden. They saw Him face to face, talked with Him. And Jesus was the exact representation of God the Father. He is God. Your mind is being renewed in that direction, just as your pure righteousness, which means sinlessness, and holiness, which means belonging to God. Anything that is God's is holy. You are headed toward no sin and a complete righteousness as you were created. Yet we are in the world and we do sin. We are caught up in tradition, satanic influence, and we do not always see sin as God does, if we see it at all. That's one of our big problems, I believe. We're so caught up in the world. It's bound to happen, and Satan has his fun with it. Let me take an example. If this church is to remain true to the faith, we must look at all of our sin as God does. In writing to both the Ephesians and the Colossians, Paul mentions both lying and falsehood. Let's say that tomorrow we're going to have a meeting to discuss what Sunday school will look like for this coming year. Seth won't be back, but I'll be here, so we'll start the meeting at 9:30. Tomorrow comes, I go out to get in my truck at 9 o'clock, I have a flat tire. It's more painful to bend and roll around and lift and tug than it used to be, but I have the tools and a jack and a good spare tire, so I change it. It's now 9:25. I get here to the church at 9:45. I'm late. It takes 5 minutes to get my papers together, and I'm ready to start the meeting at 9:55. I use up some time explaining my tardiness. You folks have been waiting 25 minutes. Some have other appointments for which you will may be late. You are, of course, gracious. It really doesn't matter. It could happen to anyone. But some of you have been bored stiff waiting for me. Did I tell the truth when I said I would be here at 9:30? No. Therefore, I lied. The world says, oh, it's a little lie. It didn't hurt anyone. A little white lie, they're acceptable. It could happen to anyone. Does that kind of thinking stop with cheating on tax forms? Or falsifying an insurance claim? Or business expenses? Denying the commitment of a crime? God hates them all. You will answer for them on Judgment Day. Jesus will be that judge, and he did not sin. And he resisted all sins greater and smaller than these. Matthew 12:36 says, but I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Careless. Not necessarily intentional. Careless word they have spoken. So what's so bad about a careless word? We will all find out if we don't confess, repent, make restitution where we can, and ask Jesus for forgiveness. Run down the Ten Commandments with that same kind of scrutiny. Try to see your sin as God sees it. He is a forgiving God, but he hates sin. We must use his standards, not those of the world. Consider carefully what ways of the world may have even crept into the church, whether it be worship or some other church activity. How has God told us to do all these things? We are his servants, his adopted children. We should be like our Father, and he is orderly. Don't be late. Start on time. Our God is an orderly God. With him there is no chaos nor confusion. When we have turned over every thought, word, and deed to God's way, we will be sure that we are on his path. We cannot do it. He wants us to ask him. He gives to each of his children the wisdom of Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. The conclusion is that by the grace of God, we will all be on his path toward heaven. So how do I conclude this message? Most of us are Yankees, or at least that's what I thought when I was preparing the sermon. It may not be true. Vermonters, independent, it's all get out. We'll get it done even if it kills us. Indeed, it will. That is the wrong path. Jesus Christ is Lord. Scripture tells us we are created for his glory and that he is glorified when we believe he is Lord, when we act as if he is Lord, and that we call him Lord. Therefore, if he is our Lord, we must be his servant. Now let's put it into perspective. How many times has someone brought you a gift or done what they thought was a favor for you with a big heart and a smile, but you really didn't want either one of them? They really do not know you well enough, do they? Just so with your trying to please God, you must know him. You must know his word. I know I can't do it perfectly. None of us can do it perfectly. But he enables us to know him and to grow closer to Him as you stay on His path. He paid an awful price for our souls. I think we have a long way to go as individuals, as a church, and certainly as a nation. Maybe we should read the Ten Commandments every morning as soon as we're out of bed, before we start any work. Not for salvation, but to please God. He has set us on His path. What a witness it would be if we all stayed on it together. Amen?
Amen.